This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, please open in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people going around the sanctuary who'd be happy to get a copy of the Bible into your hands this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And as we get ready to read that text, I want to ask you to consider this question. The question is simply this: what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? Maybe think about that a little more particularly. What is the purpose of your life? Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's a pretty heavy question to start things out with. Like, you know, it's 11 o'clock, but you're still waiting for the coffee to kick in. Like, that's a lot to get into this morning, you know? Parents of young children are like, the purpose of my life is, man, my kid's getting out the door and just having pants on this morning. Like, I'm winning. This is a lot. But in each of us, there is this deep will that we have to live. It's actually amazing what people are willing to go through just to prolong their life. You might remember a story a couple years ago about a hiker named Aaron Ralston, who was out hiking by himself, which, public service announcement, please never do that. My dad regularly hikes by himself, and I regularly tell him he's an idiot for doing so. Please do not do that. It's dangerous. And so Aaron Ralston was out hiking by himself. He fell into a crevice, and when he did, his arm became trapped underneath a boulder, and he could not break it free. He was literally stuck between a rock and a hard place. He had some water with him, and so he drank it as he, you know, was crying for help for a number of days. But then his water ran out, and as day six rolled by of him being stuck underneath this boulder, he realized that drastic measures need to be taken place. So he took off his shirt and made a tourniquet out of it and proceeded to cut off his own arm with a pocket knife. He then climbed one-handed out of the crevice, hiked 6 miles until he found someone, collapsed into their arms, taken to the hospital, and actually still lives to this day, but missing one of his arms. It's amazing what people are willing to do to preserve their life. There is this instinctual fight in us to fight for life, but why? Why does life matter? Like, what is the purpose of living? This is the question that the Russian author Leo Tolstoy, author of War and Peace, who had so much fame, money, and success, he grappled with this question in his autobiography. When he writes this, my question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man. A question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Fame, money, success, even other people's good opinion of you, even family, what good is any of that going to do you when you're dead? That's what Leo Tolstoy was grappling with. There's not any meaning we can have in life that death does not destroy. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us his answer in what we are going to read together this morning. The Apostle Paul is in a prison cell. He is awaiting to hear if he will be executed or if he'll be set free. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die, but he writes this. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? I'm going to start in the second part, actually, of verse 18 and read down through verse 26. This is Paul speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You may be seated in the presence of God as we prepare to hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head in a private moment of prayer, asking God to speak to you through the sermon this morning. And now, if you could be so kind, would you please pray for me that I'd be helped by God to speak in a way that is beneficial to you. Well, God, we're here probably for a variety of reasons, but we're ultimately all here because you brought us here, whether we know it or not. And Lord, you want to speak to us. And so God, I pray that that's what you would now do. That as we seek to understand what is being said in this passage, may we hear the voice of God. And may we not just hear your voice, but Lord, may you then use your words to just a little bit change our lives. May we not be hearers of the words only, but also then doers of the word for the good of our souls and the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to take us through this text this morning by asking us to consider two questions that I think Paul's addressing in this text. Question number one is, what is the purpose of life? And then question number two is, how can we live that purpose out? What is the purpose of life, and how can we live that purpose out? I've entitled this morning's sermon, Made on Purpose for a Purpose. Made on purpose for a purpose. Friend, you've been made on purpose by your Creator God. You are not a random accident of the universe. You are not a chance collection of cells brought together by some mindless evolutionary process. No, you have been intentionally, carefully, intricately made by a God who knows every single part of your DNA because he encoded it by his divine design. You've been made on purpose, and you've been made for purpose. God has made you on purpose, for a purpose for which you will never truly be satisfied in life until you learn how to live in the purpose for which your Creator God has made you. You've made on purpose and for a purpose. Let's consider the first question here. What is this purpose? What is the purpose of life? As Paul is here awaiting his fate, he says in verse 19 that he's confident he's going to be delivered. But delivered from what? He's not necessarily talking about the jail cell because he goes on to say in verse 20 how Christ is going to be honored in his body either by life or by death. And so he's not really necessarily convinced that he's getting out of this alive. He's very aware that he could die as a result of what's taking place. But he's convinced that whether he is set free or whether he is killed and sent into the arms of his Savior in heaven, either way, this jail cell is not going to be his final place. He is going to be delivered from it, either through being set free or through going home to be with Christ. He says in verse 25 that he wishes he could go and be with Christ, for that would be far better. And yes, friends, oh, how much it would be to be released from this sin-cursed world, to be released from our decaying bodies, the weaknesses and frailties that we carry, to be released from the bondage of our sin, which can so easily entangle us and keep us weighed down and crushed from enjoying Christ. How sweet it'll be to be with the God who's made us for himself. It will be far better to go be with Christ. But this is not a death wish for Paul, because while he'd love to go and be with Christ, he says he's actually hard-pressed between wanting to stay and honor Christ with his life or going and being with Christ in his death. This is what he says in verse 20. He says, now, as always, he just wants Christ to be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. This is his desire. Whether in life or in death, Paul views the purpose of his life as bringing honor to Jesus. But how? How could either life or death bring honor to Christ? Look again at verse 18, how this whole section starts. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. What is it that Paul is rejoicing in? Again, he says in verse 19 that he's going to rejoice for. When you say that word for, it's introducing a purpose clause. So here's the reason for. Here's his purpose, why the purpose for his joy. For this reason, he says, I'll be delivered. But again, this deliverance is not necessarily deliverance from the jail cell. And so what is this deliverance that is bringing them so much joy? He tells us it in verse 21, which is really the beating heart of this passage. Here's Paul's joy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's joy is living for Christ or dying to be with Christ. Either way, what is his joy? His joy is Christ. And so that's why he can honor Christ. He says, I can honor Christ in verse 20, either by my life or by my death. Why? Because if he's alive, well, then he will joyfully serve Christ. If he dies, he will joyfully be with Christ. Either way, he can honor Christ through the joy he finds in Christ. We've seen throughout this letter how joy is a major theme that Paul is trying to impress upon this church in Philippi. Joy is so much deeper than happiness. Happiness is what we feel when we like what is happening. And there's nothing wrong with feeling happy when we like what is happening. But in life, we don't always like what is happening, and so we don't always feel happy. Joy is so much deeper than that. Joy is peace, satisfaction, contentment, our whole-souled gladness in Christ. And it is our joy in Christ that most deeply brings honor to Christ. As we read Scripture, we see again and again that God is not just honored by our obedience to him. He's actually honored by the posture of our hearts before him. Let me just give you a little quick tour of Scripture so you know I'm not just making this up. Psalm 37:4 commands us to delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 43:4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. 1 Chronicles 16:10 through 11, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. The words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 8 through 11, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, God has made us to find our joy in him. And he is honored when we do so. He's not trying to keep anything good from us. He's trying to give a deeper joy to us. The joy that can only be experienced by delighting in the one who has made us for himself. Few people have written on this more eloquently or thoroughly in the past 50 years than a pastor named John Piper. If you haven't read any of his writings before, I would commend him to you. One of the illustrations that he popularly uses to kind of talk about the difference between God being honored by not just our obedience, but by our joys, he talks about two different husbands who both bring flowers home to their wife. The one husband shows up and says, here are flowers for you. Because I'm your husband, it is my duty, obligation to give these to you, and so out of obedience, here you are. That's probably not going to work out that well for that guy. The second husband comes home and says, here are flowers for you, and out of my joy that I find in you, out of the way you make me rejoice because of how wonderful you are, here is what I'm giving to you. Which husband's actually honoring their wife? The one who's doing his duty or the one who's making her his delight? In the same way, friends, God is not just looking for us to do right by him, do our duty for him. He wants us to have our hearts postured to deeply delight in him. What glorifies God, what honors him, is not just our obedience, but our joy in obedience. This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism that was written in 1648 and has been used by a tool by the church for hundreds of years to teach the Christian faith. It says this, the very first question, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of life? To glorify God, honor him, and to enjoy him forever. God has made us to honor him by finding our joy in him. And this is a purpose that our inevitable death cannot take from us. Here's our purpose, honoring God by finding our joy in Christ. Which, if you think even about that word Christ, like there's a reason that Paul is using that word Christ repeatedly throughout this passage. Because Christ should bring joy to the Christian's heart. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title that Jesus was sent by the Father to fulfill. Christ means a Messiah or anointed one. It was a title revealed to the Old Testament prophets about one who would come to set all things right. The prophets said that the Christ would come and he would suffer and die for the forgiveness of sins, Isaiah 53. He would proclaim good news to the spiritually impoverished and bind up the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61:1. He would seek and save lost people, Ezekiel 34:16. He would bring redemption and freedom, Isaiah 59:20. He would pour out his spirit to indwell his people, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. He would cleanse his people from sin and shame, Zechariah 13:1. He would defeat Satan and crush all evil, Genesis 3:15. He would bring everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:2. Establish justice on earth, Isaiah 42:1 through 4. And rule in righteousness, Isaiah 11:4 through 5. We are told that he is the Christ who would bring a peace without end, Isaiah 9:6 through 7. A kingdom that will last forever, Daniel 7:13 through 14. And in him, all things that are broken will be made new. Isaiah 65:17 and 19. And so as we look back at Jesus and we see what he has done through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, how he has defeated sin, Satan, and brought salvation and the forgiveness of sins for anyone who puts their faith in him. As we look back at what Christ has done, we then look forward to what he is coming to do. Friends, the good news of Jesus is not just that he forgives us of our sins, it's that he is coming back to make all things new. This is the gospel of Christ, is that his kingdom that is here, inaugurated at his death, will one day fully be consummated at his second coming. And friends, as we think about all Jesus has done and all that he will do for those who are Christians, for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, friends, what reason we have to rejoice? What reason we have to rejoice? I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful today that my sins are forgiven. And I'm so grateful for today that this sin-cursed world is not the end of the story, but there is hope because there's a coming King coming. Friends, we have been made by God to find deep delight in Jesus, who is the Christ. And if you try to find your joy in anything else, you're actually signing up for a joyless life. To live for friends is to sign up for a life of constantly needing approval, vying for popularity, and living in fear of rejection. To live for your family is to sign up for a life of fear because you're constantly scared of losing those you love the most. To live for food or pleasure is to sign yourself up for living to always need to be more satisfied and never actually being satisfied. To live for comfort is to sign yourself up to be undone by when inevitable suffering comes your way. To live for entertainment is to live to dread boredom and silence. To live for sports teams, hear me, Philadelphia, is to live to ride the highs and the lows and to always be insecure in that. To live for music or arts is to depend on inspiration that can come and go, feelings that fade. To live for work is to live to be defined by your performance. To live for success is to never feel like you've done enough. To live for health is to be devastated by aging. One thing is true of all us, we're all going to die someday. To live for appearance is to be enslaved to constant comparison, but to live for Christ, to find joy in Jesus. Friends, that frees you from the tyranny of other people's opinions. It gives you a hope that suffering can't steal. It provides peace that circumstances can't take and gives you a future that is always secure. We are made by God to honor him by finding our joy in Christ. Paul's purpose is to find joy in Jesus. That's his purpose in life or in death. But he says in verse 24, there's a particular reason he actually wants to stay alive. He says in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so Paul's ultimate purpose is to find joy in Christ. But he can do that even if he dies. He says there's actually a reason he wants to stay alive. He wants to stay alive for their account. What is it on their account? Why does he want to stay alive on their account? He tells us in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for, again, purpose clause, your progress and joy in the faith. And so here's Paul's purpose for wanting to still be alive. Here's Paul's purpose for his life. His ultimate purpose is to find joy in Christ. But again, he can do that in life or in death. His particular purpose for life, why he wanted to stay alive, was to honor God by finding joy in Christ and helping others progress and also experience joy in faith. So here's what Paul is saying. Whether I live or die, I can honor Christ through my joy in him. But by being alive, he's saying, I can help you find more joy in Christ. And so I want to still live so that I can help you do that. So if Paul was writing out a life mission statement, which was a really popular thing to do back when I was in college, I'm not sure if that's something college students still do, but we were told, you need to write out your life mission statement. You don't know where you're going if you don't know what your life's about. Here's Paul's life mission statement, a purpose for his life. Here's what I think this passage is teaching us. Honor God by finding joy in him and helping others do the same. Here's why, if you're drawing breath today, why God is giving you that breath. Yes, to go and be with Christ will be better, but the reason that you are alive today is so you can honor God by finding joy in him, and you're alive so you can help others do the same. Friends, there's no truly greater purpose we could ever live for if you think about it. I mean, if we were made by God to find joy in God, what greater purpose could we have than to help other people do the same? Think about the other things that you could possibly accomplish in your life. You could cure cancer. That'd be pretty amazing. I'm also pretty convinced that the mortality rate of the human race will remain at 100% even if you do. You could end world hunger, which would be awesome. Pretty sure that would not satisfy the hunger people have in their souls. What God is inviting us into through having this life purpose is to help people experience the deepest joy possible in the soul-satisfying relationship that we were made to have in God for all eternity. And so no matter who you are or what you do, whether you are single or married, child or an adult, student, working, student and working, retired, staying at home, waiting for a new job, no matter what you do, this is a purpose you can live for. You can live to honor God by finding your joy in him and helping others do the same. How can we do that, though? Like, practically, how does that work out? What does this look like, you know, in a few hours from now? What does this look like on Tuesday afternoon? What does this look like on Saturday morning? Like, what does this look like in the everyday grind of our life? I think Paul actually tells us what it looks like through his example in this passage. So we've seen question number one, the answer to the question of what is the purpose of life about. It's about honoring God through finding our joy in him and helping people do the same. So how can we live this purpose out? That's the second question here. How can we live this out? I think there are five very practical things we can do. If we're going to live to honor God by finding our joy in him and help others do the same, that means we need to live with intentionality, dependency, missionality, which I know is not a word, but I'll explain it more in a second. You heard it here first time, trademark it. Community and intimacy. Let's look at each of these quickly together. First, if we want to live for this purpose, we need intentionality. Paul says in verse 22, to remain is fruitful labor for me. It's fruitful, which means it's sweet. Fruit is sweet. So he's saying, hey, this is a good thing. It's a enjoyable thing. But it's also labor. This purpose is a good thing to live for. You're going to feel satisfied living for it. But it doesn't mean it's easy. It's going to take labor. It doesn't come naturally. It takes effort, the expending of energy. It takes intentional choice. We don't drift into living on purpose. We drift towards living distracted. If you're a Christian, you have an enemy of your soul who can't take away your faith in Christ. You are secure in Jesus. But Satan can do a lot to make you ineffective in your purpose in Christ. He cannot unsave you, but he can distract you. He can distract you by keeping you too busy, just doing thing after thing. Parents, keeping your kids involved in thing after thing. And those things contribute to neglecting doing the things that God actually wants you to do to find your joy in him and help others do the same. He can distract you by keeping you constantly entertained, always scrolling, always streaming, always consuming, and your mind never being quiet enough to hear the still small voice of God speak. He can distract you by filling you with information, endless podcasts, endless books, endless opinions, endless news, always consuming and never stopping for reflecting on who you are, who God is, and what your life is about. Friends, because we have an enemy of our soul, because this world we live in is not neutral, but is actually in rebellion against the God who made it, and because sin still exists in our own jacked up hearts, we will never drift into honoring God by finding our joy in him and helping people do the same. We'll never drift into that. It will always be a labor. It will always take intentionality. So I just want to ask you, as you think about your life and decisions and things that you do, how distracted are you? This morning, what might God be asking you to stop doing so that you can start living more on purpose for him? If we're going to live on purpose to honor God by finding our joy in him and helping others do the same, we need to have intentionality. Second, we need to have dependency. We need to have dependency. Paul is confident that he'll be delivered, which again means either by his life or by death. He knows that God's got him. Why? Why is he feeling the strength of faith? He tells us why in verse 19. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul's confidence does not come from him and the strength of his faith. He's not saying, "I'm confident because I'm the Apostle Paul. Hear me roar." No, his confidence comes because he knows people are praying for him and that through their prayers, God was going to strengthen him. His confidence did not come from his own self-sufficiency, but through his dependency on God to work through people's prayers. Friends, that is telling us that our prayers for other people are incredibly important. People need you praying for them because they need God to strengthen you. You need God to strengthen you. And how God's going to want to strengthen you is through people praying for you. I'm absolutely convinced that the only reason I've been able to endure 32 years of a chronic illness, endless hospital stays, numerous surgeries, another one coming up after Easter, is not because of the strength of my faith, but because of the consistency of people's prayers. Parents, this is why one of the best gifts you can give your children is to have them involved in the life of a church. They don't need your vacation homes and you being absent. They need you being present consistently with the church. Because as an 8-year-old, when I got diagnosed, I had a church that rallied around me, that prayed for me, that still prays to me to this day. And there's so many people in this room that I know pray so consistently for me. And I'm absolutely convinced it's the only reason I'm still standing is because of your prayers. God does not ask us to be strong in our faith, but invites us to rest in his strength. He's not looking for our self-sufficiency, but for our humble dependency on him. And that humble dependency gets expressed by having an eager desire for prayer. And so I just want to ask you, how often do you ask people to pray for you? How often do you ask people to pray for you and pray for you about, like, the real stuff? It's not like, you know, we're going around community group and, "Hey, please pray. My car's having troubles." please pray. My Aunt Jane's cats got sick. Like, sorry for your car. Talk to Ben Norris. He works for Subaru. He'll help you out. Right? Sorry about the cat. That's too bad. Aunt Jane will be okay. She can find another one. Like, who knows how to really pray for you? Who's showing up at community group and saying, you know what? My wife and I, we've been in a conflict that we can't get out of. It's a consistent pattern. We don't know what to do. And we are just feeling strained and struggling. And we need prayer. Who's showing up and saying, you know, I'm under a ton of pressure at work. And I'm feeling anxious and stressed. I need you to pray for me. Quite frankly, it's hard to trust God right now. It's hard to even see him right now. I'm just blown out of my mind by what's going on. Who knows how to pray for you because you're saying things like, I feel very lonely, and my loneliness makes me susceptible to temptation. And I feel like I'm on a precipice of making a wreckage of my life by choosing the wrong thing, but my loneliness is pushing me over that edge. Who's willing to ask for prayer and say, you know what, I'm still struggling with that same sin that I've been asking for prayer for the past 6 months. And it's actually caused me to doubt if God either doesn't care or doesn't exist because I don't know why this is so hard. I need prayer. Who's willing to pray and say things like, man, that addiction, I'm not singing the song Victory in Jesus, I'm singing the song, I still feel it right there. Please pray for me. I need his help. Friends, to try to go through life without prayer is to try to fight a fire that's raging and roaring with a squirt gun. Of course you're going to feel overwhelmed. It is overwhelming. Life is overwhelming. You can't do it by yourself. What prayer does is it gets us to put down the squirt gun and hook ourselves up to the fire hydrant of God's strength through which he can come and pour out the waters of his refreshing grace. And so part of how we spread the joy of the Lord is by going to the Lord with one another and for one another in prayer. And so friends, honor God by finding joy in Christ and helping others do the same. That means you need to be intentional. It means you need to cultivate dependency. Third, it means that we need missionality. We need missionality. Again, I know it's not a word. I'm just trying to get more like, you know, sticky in your mind. What I mean by missionality is the idea where mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. Acts 1:8, God tells us that he has sent us in the world to be his witnesses. That's actually how the church in Philippi started. There were no Christians in Philippi till Paul showed up. Paul showed up, and there was not only no Christians, there was actually very few Jewish people. In order for there to be a Jewish synagogue, you need to have 12 Jewish men in a city. And Paul shows up to Philippi, he says, there ain't no synagogue here. So they didn't even have 12 Jewish men there, let alone any Christians. And so Paul finds some women having a prayer meeting down at the river. Praise God for faithful women who go to the Lord. And he starts the church by preaching the gospel to them. He then actually gets put in jail, but instead of just wallowing and wimping out, he uses that as a, hey, God has me here for a purpose, shares the gospel with his jailer, that guy comes to faith. This is how his church starts. It starts through conversion. And so now Paul is writing to them, hey, I want to help you progress in your faith. How can they progress in their faith? Progressing in faith means that there was a start to the faith. He can only help them progress because he first shared the gospel with them. He can only help them progress because he first went there on purpose with a mission to share about Jesus Christ. Friends, we're going to help other people find joy in Jesus. That means we need to do the very first step of telling them about Jesus. How are they going to find joy in one whom they've never heard of? And as Romans 10 says, how are they going to hear without us speaking? And yet, the reality is, I think it can be very hard to share the gospel. Now, I don't think it's hard just to drop some tracts on people. I don't think it's hard to actually just walk down the street and be like, hey, are you saved? Hey, are you saved? Just like shout. I think it's actually very easy to do stuff like that. I also think it's very ineffective and doesn't often work. I think what's a lot harder is to actually cultivate a relationship with someone, get to know them, be their friend, care about them, and then put your relationship at risk by sharing the gospel with them. I think that is far more hard. And I think that's the reason we can often shy back from doing it. We don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to turn them off to God because we're not sure how to answer their questions. We're scared that we're not going to be enough. We don't want to be that person because everyone knows Bible thumpers that are not helpful at all. And so we don't want to be lumped in with that. And so we actually just end up being silent, hoping that our life somehow speaks. And yet we forget that we're called to be witnesses. And a vital part of witnessing is using your words. Like, a lawyer doesn't put a witness on stand and just hope that their example speaks as they sit in the chair, you know? What did you see? I'm not going to tell you, but I'm just going to let my vibe speak. Like, witnessing implies using words. We have to risk using words, but that can be a scary thing. And yet, think about this. I was actually recently reading a story about an elderly man who was involved in a fender bender. It wasn't that big a deal, but the person that he hit got out of the car and became very angry with him. Started banging on the old man's hood of his car, started rapping on his window. People are kind of watching what's taking place, what's going on. It had taken place in a parking lot. They're like, what's happening here? The guy's just losing his mind in anger, probably had all kinds of issues going on. He eventually then somehow gets the door open and is about to like drag this old man out. And that's when the bystanders aren't bystanding anymore. They actually get involved. They tackle the guy and sit on him till the cops come. Because when someone's put in physical danger, there's just this kind of courage that wells up in us, isn't there? They're like, hey, we're going to intervene. I mean, this is why complete strangers will jump in to rescue someone if they're drowning. Right? When people are in physical danger, there's this courage that just kind of innately comes to us. But then I just wonder, you know, if that old man was someone's next-door neighbor, would that same courage be present for them to share the gospel with him? Right? Isn't it so much easier to find courage when people are in physical danger, and yet so much harder to find courage when people are in spiritual danger, and yet which is actually the one that's more important? Friends, let's not forget that people around us are lost and dying without Christ. How are they going to hear about the joy of Jesus if you're not doing what Romans 10 says and being the one to share it with them? And just to kind of like put you at ease a little bit about that, that doesn't mean you have to become someone different than who you are. It doesn't mean you have to go to school and get all the right answers. You just have to be a witness. What does a witness do? A witness shares about what they've experienced. Here's how you share the gospel. Tell people something of what Christ has done for you. Experience and cultivate deep joy in Jesus through all who he is as the Christ, and then tell someone about it. They don't need your expertise. They need your witnessing. If we're going to help people find joy in Jesus, we need to tell them about Jesus. And so if we want to live for this purpose of honoring God, by finding our joy in him and helping others do the same. We need intentionality, we need dependency, we need missionality, and then fourth, we need community. In verse 26, Paul talks about how he is eager to come be with them again. He saw their being together, their physically being present with each other, as a vital part of their progressing in their faith and joining Christ. He's not content to just write these letters. He's grateful to be able to write letters to them, but he recognizes that ministering from afar is far different than ministering when you are present. Similarly for us, friends, you cannot grow through YouTube. You cannot grow through blog posts. Praise God for those things. Praise God for how those things can bless us, but you were not designed by God to grow through that. Dr. Doug Logan, who we've had preach here, is the president of the seminary I graduate from and teach at now. He's something he says all the time. It's like, pastors, don't pastor for YouTube. YouTube's not your congregation. Don't speak to get quoted on a camera or retweeted. They still call it retweeting with X. I don't even know how stuff works anymore. We need to be present with people. It is the physically embodied people being together. That is how God works in our lives. Not often is it going to happen quickly. I'm not trying to say show up for one Sunday and your life might be changed. Sometimes that happens, praise God. But maybe it won't happen that way. But last night we had a speaker come in, was talking to the guys. He was really good. He was my dad. And one of the things he said that I thought was excellent was, you're probably not going to change by one Sunday. You're not going to change by one community group or Bible study. But I guarantee you, you'll change by 100. How God often works is through consistently being present with people over time. Friends, you need community. The Christian life is not a solo sport. It's a team effort. To use an illustration from the Olympics, it is not figure skating, look at me. That's not bad. I actually bounced pretty good. It's more like bobsledding. Let's see how well we can run and ride together. God has made us as people who need other people. The idea that I can just grow my relationship with Jesus is not what Jesus says. There was a young man, as the story goes, who was growing cold in his affections for Christ, and he met with an old pastor to get some advice for him. He thought, there's something I'm missing, something I need to kind of like, you know, take this to the next level, to reignite that fire. The pastor says, well, you know, I've noticed that like you're working a lot and aren't at church that much. You're just not present with God's people for worship that much. He's like, that's not it. That's not it. That can't be it. You know, all I need is Jesus. I just need to find more ways to connect with Jesus. Pastor, okay, fair enough. He went over to the fire, took out a piece of coal, and put it by itself. And that piece of coal that had been red hot, within just a few minutes, became cold enough that he could pick it up and touch it. And he picked up the cold piece of coal, put it in the guy's hand, and the point was made without words. Coals stay warm by staying together. God keeps our affections for Christ warm by us being present consistently with one another. God wants to use us in each other's lives to help one another progress in our faith. And you're thinking like, well, you know, I see how I need other people, but I don't see how other people need me. This passage is correcting that understanding. No, people do need you. This is not just the Apostle Paul talking about himself and how it was necessary for him to say. He is saying that. But you got to lay this over the rest of Scripture. This isn't just the Apostle Paul saying it's important for me to stay because I'm an apostle. No, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28, his final words in that gospel? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He tells his disciples to go and make disciples. And who's he talking to when he does that? Not just James, Peter, John, his elite three that were closest to him. No, he actually says it to hundreds of his disciples who were there. And it wasn't just for them, because he goes on to close that passage by saying, and behold, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Pretty sure all those guys are dead. And that age has not come. And so as Christ is speaking, he's not just speaking to them, he's speaking to all disciples of Jesus who are to follow after them until the end of the age. And so friends, whether you like it or not, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's signed you up to help other people follow Jesus. To be a disciple means Jesus has enlisted you to be a disciple maker. You're like, oh man, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure. I'm barely myself learning what it means to follow Christ. How can I possibly help other people do that? Listen, friends, again, Jesus is not asking for your expertise. How is Paul saying he's going to help them progress in their faith? He's not saying, here's the curriculum, I'm going to sit down and take you through every Saturday morning at 8. It's not what he says. He says, I just want to come and be with you. How do we influence other people? We influence other people through our presence. We influence other people through relationship and community and just being with them. It might not be something profound that someone needs to hear from you. It might just be a prayer. It might just be a simple word of encouragement. I know for me that just hearing how other people are growing and learning and applying their faith to every stuff of their life, like to me, that inspires me to want to do that. I find it immensely helpful to my faith. People don't need our profundity. They need our presence. This is why here at Christ Church, we talk a lot about the importance of kitchen table ministry. Kitchen table ministry is just the idea that we need to be in each other's kitchens. We need to just be sharing life, walking out our Christian faith with one another, confessing sin to each other, encouraging each other, caring for each other, sharing about what we're reading in the Bible, asking questions about what others are learning. You know, this is what we need in order to grow in our faith in Christ. God has created us for a purpose, the purpose of honoring him by finding our joy in him and helping others do the same. That takes intentionality. It takes dependency, missionality, community, and finally, it takes intimacy. It takes intimacy. Friends, laboring is not fun. Laboring is tiring. But it's worth it if you're laboring for someone you love. I've watched a few friends have to take care of their aging parents, learn how to clean them, bathe them, get them in and out of bed, help them to go to the bathroom. None of that is work that they enjoy. It's labor. But it's a labor of love. They do it gladly because they care about their parents deeply. Friends, if we're going to labor for Christ, The most important thing we need is to cultivate our affections for Christ, to have a deepening intimacy, a deepening love for our Savior. This is why Paul closes this section by saying he wants these people to progress and have joy and faith so that, as he says in verse 26, they would have ample cause, abundant reasons to what? He says to glorify Christ. Ultimately, Paul's motivation was about the glory of Jesus because Paul loved Jesus. There was an intimacy to his affections for Christ. And so he wanted to help people progress in their faith, not ultimately because of them, but because of how he wanted them to more honor Jesus. And there's nothing he wanted more than, again, seeing that honor of Christ. And so listen, friends, if your eyes are just on people, people wear us out because people are messy. Just to get to know me a little bit, I'm messy. I promise you I'll wear you out. It can be hard to work through relationships sometimes. And we live in a culture that often says, very quickly, toxic, cancel, move on. The church is meant to be something different. Because of the church, our eyes aren't just on people and how they affect us. Our eyes are on Christ. And so we want to work through offenses. We want to forgive when we've been hurt. We want to talk about things that are hard and press more deeply into that. We have our eyes on Jesus, and so we want to press into relationships so that Christ will be more honored. Our goal is not just them. Our goal is ultimately him. And so we look out to others. Why? Because we're first looking up to Christ. And so this purpose of helping other people progress in their faith, the motivation for that is going to come first and foremost from us wanting that to happen because we love Jesus so much. And so friends, intimacy with Christ is vital to wanting to live for Christ. You can't just try harder to live on purpose. You have to love him more so that you want to live for this purpose. As we come to a close, when I go down in my role as chaplain for the Phillies at spring training, one of the first things I do in one of the team meetings that I have the opportunity to have with them is I'll ask them, same question every single year, I ask them, who won the World Series MVP 5 years ago? The team's had very little turnover the last few years, and so the veterans actually know this question's coming, so this year they tricked me and they looked it up and they were able to answer to get the right answer. But it was the first time they were able to get the right answer because usually they don't know. Now think about that. These are professional athletes who are giving incredible time, attention to their craft. I mean, think about what a baseball player does. They're at the field noon to midnight every day, February through, hopefully for the Phillies, the first week of November when they win the World Series. They give incredible time and effort to winning that World Series, and then individually, they'd love to be the MVP. That's like the height of what they could possibly accomplish. And these guys who are working so hard each and every day to do that can't remember as short as 5 years ago who achieved that. I'll then ask them this follow-up question. Okay, you're not sure who won the World Series MVP 5 years ago. Can you tell me people who have impacted your life in the past 5 years? And immediately, names start coming to mind. And I say that to say this to them and this to you. Don't waste your life living for things that don't matter and no one remembers. Spend your life, the only life you have, seeking to impact others because that is what will truly actually last. It's not that we don't do stuff. It's not that we don't have jobs. They have a job. I'm not trying to get any of the Phillies to quit. No, I want them to do well. I don't want you to quit your job. I want you to be in it and do well in it. But the point is, what matters to God is really not what you do. It's more of who you are and how you impact the people around you. Live what matters. Don't get to the end of your life having climbed a ladder to realize it's been leaned up against the wrong wall the whole time. God has made you on purpose for a purpose. He's made you to honor him by finding your joy in him and helping others do the same. And so, friends, may we all strive to be the type of person who is helpful to others, who other people feel like, oh, it's necessary they're still alive because they help me progress in my joy in Christ. May we all strive to be that kind of person through how we pray for others, through how we encourage others, through how we're present with others. Don't just think about how you want that in your life. No, first think about how can I be that kind of person for someone else? May we all strive to be the type of person who is, like Paul, helpful to others. May we live to honor God by finding our joy in Christ and helping others do the same. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for how you have saved us from our sins. But so much more than that, Lord God, you've now sent us into the world with a purpose. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us so that we can actually find joy in you. But Lord, I do just pray that you would help us to, as we find deeper joy in you, as we experience greater intimacy with you, that that would not just stay between us and you. Give us a heart for our local church, for us one another in this room right now, that we would truly see our lives as necessary because you want to use us to help the people around us progress and grow in their faith in Christ. Lord, reveal to us any distractions that are getting in the way of that purpose and lead us more on your path, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen.